My family and I have traveled the world quite a bit, and most everywhere we've gone, we've had to haggle for prices. In Asia, when you wanted to buy something, you always had to bargain. And if it was a dinner plate, electric fan, or a pair of pants, if you'd walk by a market stall and you had the intent to buy, let's just say it was game on. It was an exciting time. There was a lot of back and forth. The seller, of course, was trying to get as much money as possible. And I, of course, was trying to pay as little as possible. Well, we'd bargain back and forth and get to the point where finally the seller was confident they were making enough money. And I came to the conclusion that I wasn't going to get any better deal. And I wasn't hopefully being had too bad. So we'd agree upon it. In a real sense, bargaining is part of negotiation. I never shook hands in Cambodia with someone after the deal. That's not what you did. But I did hand the money over, and they'd put the object in a plastic bag, give it to me, and then we'd be off on our way. You know, it was kind of funny. I was thinking about bargaining this morning, and then I realized the first thing in Asia I ever bargained for, I still have. But yeah, I don't know if I got a good deal on it or not, but I have had it for 27 years, and it's still going, so I guess that was okay. You know, negotiating prices can be a real challenge, and it's not always fun, especially when you just want to get in and out. But negotiation in relationships can also take time and a lot of effort as well, if you're to have a satisfactory conclusion. We live in a world of choices. We also live in a world with people with a lot of different opinions. Well, how can we be peacemakers? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. You know, negotiations is not just about business deals or international treaties. It's actually something we do every day. You know, think about this. Probably this week, someone asked you, hey, what do you want for lunch? And you said something like tuna fish. And they said, how about PB&J? And you said, okay. That was a negotiation of sorts. Or if you or your spouse have ever bought a house or rented a house, you had to come figure out your budget, and then you had to how many bedrooms, more importantly, how many garage bays, you know, that kind of a thing. And you had to take in each other's wants, needs, and practical realities and come to a conclusion that hopefully was mutually satisfactory for everybody. Well, today after the church, we're going to have our potluck. It'll be amazing. There'll be some cleanup, and you're all invited to come as well to help clean up, but there'll be some choices to be made. It's like, well, should I take out the trash? Or you talk to someone, should I vacuum or do the dishes? Well, you'll say, well, I'll do this and you do that, and that'll be great. I got to tell you, that's not really the biggest negotiation you'll probably have, but there are other things that are a lot bigger deal. In church, we have lots to negotiate. Think about the budget. New ministries, worship style, Bible study curriculum, ministry roles, where to put the tables during potluck, how to decorate for Christmas, which we'll be doing in a couple weeks after church. There's lots of things we got to figure out because money is limited and you all have different ideas. That doesn't mean it's bad. It's just we have to figure out how we're going to do it peacefully and realistically. And there's two kinds of negotiating. I guess you could say there's cooperative and there's competitive. Cooperative is, hey, we're going to work together to have a desired end that will be pleasing to all. And it's like, will this work for you? Will it work for you? Yeah, okay, this will be great. Competitive can feel sometimes like a tug of war. I want this. No, I want this. And who's bigger, stronger, uglier, smellier, or whatever is the one that actually wins. You know, but it's not always bad because sometimes there are differences. Like the Bible says this, you're advocating that. We're going with the Bible. Sorry, you lose. You know, we're going to go with scripture, that kind of thing. But oftentimes what happens when we negotiate or working with someone and interacting is we don't take enough time to work it all out, and then nobody's really happy. Or else someone feels like they've gotten ramroded. And that's not always good. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a man that was bear hunting up near Prospect last year. Maybe you heard about it on Channel 17. I don't know. But after a long day in the woods, the man was about to give up and go back to his truck when all of a sudden he heard a twig snap. Right next to him, about 10 yards away, was this very large cinnamon-colored bear, giant jaws, and he was terrified. He raised his rifle quickly. He began to take aim, was about to pull the trigger when he heard a voice. He looked around, and it was coming from the bear. And the bear said, hey, let's talk rather than shoot. What do you want? Let's negotiate this matter. And he lowered his rifle and he said, I want a fur coat. And the bear said, good, that's a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach. Let's work out a compromise. So they sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. Negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach. The hunter had a fur coat. Okay, that's a bad example, but things don't have to be win-lose like that. They can be win-win. I heard about another time where a family was on a long cross-country drive back in the days before Walkmans and iPods. They did have a tape player, though, and that was a big deal. And they decided, since everybody liked different kinds of music, that each person got to choose. Well, Mom loved hymns, so they put in some hymns, and for 45 minutes, the hymns played, and Mom was loving it and singing along. The kids may not have been thrilled, but they went with it, and the other child really liked contemporary Christian music, so that was playing for a while, and Mom was like, oh, the beat's heavy, but that's okay, and the other one liked rock, which was even worse but for in Mom's ears, but that's okay, and then it was Dad's turn after they'd gone through all the kids, and they popped in his tape, and no. Strangely, it was silent. Turns out he'd chosen a 90-minute blank cassette. It worked out okay. That was cooperative. And that was really good, you know. Something we want to keep in mind, though, when we have differences of opinion with others is, what does the Bible say? Always a good decision. Well, Philippians 2, 3 to 4 has some good advice. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that interesting? I want. No, consider others better than yourselves. And yet, you're not totally pushing yourself aside. You look to your own interests, but you also look to theirs. That is vital. It doesn't mean you don't try to get a good deal, but it does mean maybe you're not trying to absolutely rip them off. As Christians, the world isn't just about us. News for you, the sun just doesn't orbit around you, my friend. There's more than just me trying to get what I want from you who may have that. After all, 1 Corinthians tells us, love is not self-seeking. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, this is this balance. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're thinking, yes, you naturally do think about yourself, but you're also to think about them as well. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I think you can make a case that biblical negotiation is neither self-directed or self-serving. It can be for the benefit of the other. But it's something we have to do regularly. Negotiation can be involved seeking a solution that benefits both parties. It's working with, not necessarily against. It can be seeking win-win instead of total domination, you know what I mean? You can look for your interests, but also theirs. It's not ignoring one or the other. And just because you are concerned for someone, it doesn't mean you always give in to their demands. I don't know if you've heard about these legendary church splits over the color of the carpet. That's terrible. You know, it's the kind of thing like, do you like pink? I like blue. Therefore, I'll have nothing to do with you. I mean, that's how people get sometimes. They get the wrong priorities. Now, practically speaking, we as a church are going to have some negotiation to do soon because we received a really nice gift designated for pew cushions, among other things, which you'll be happy about. And we'll need some volunteers to do some sewing. And someone's going to have to go out and buy the foam and figure it all out, but also to remodel the basement. And that's a really cool thing. But guess what? There's going to be a lot of choices. Some of you like cool colors. Some of you like warm colors. Some of you are colorblind. And there's different textures and styles. And we're going to have to keep the big picture in mind. You know, as we accomplish the work, as we plan it, that there'll be a few folks probably doing a little more of the planning than others, and some of you may be working hard on other things, but we're going to have to keep in mind, let's serve each other. We're here for God's glory. You know, unity of body is going to be important rather than your exact color palette being chosen. But, you know, we're going to need to think through how we can work out all these details. So we'll have negotiation. Remember, it's about God. It's about others, even if I don't get my particular color. You know, that's how it's going to be. But we're going to want to do so in a God-honoring way. Well, we're going to talk about how do we do this? And I took from Peacemaker Ministries what they call the pause principle. P-A-U-S-E, where you stop and you think about things. You can use this at home, at church, with your family, work, wherever you are. And pause, it means prepare, affirm relationships, search for creative solutions. I'll go slow eventually. And evaluate options objectively and reasonably. But first off, prepare. When you are entering into negotiation, it never is helpful if you're going in with a seat of your pants. It doesn't matter what the topic is. Some people just never think about it. They go in and then they're surprised. That didn't go so well. Well, you didn't have your facts. You didn't have your paperwork in order. You hadn't thought about anything. And so why would you expect it would go well? Proverbs 14 tells us the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. Scripture over and over talks about planning. That may be getting your facts and your figures. It may be determining what your opening remarks are going to be, as well as going, okay, if I say this, how might the other person respond? Well, there's also spiritual preparation. That's a huge thing. As believers, we're to say, Lord, help with the situation. But you know, our prayers can be more than just, Lord, bless me, help me to get my way. It can be, oh Lord, help us to work together. Help us to find the solution. Help us to work these details out. I never really thought about praying for paint colors, but when it comes to the basement, maybe that's a good idea. Lord, help us to figure that one out too. Do you know what? He cares about that. It's not about the paint, it's about the relationship, really. But you know, we can ask God to bring to mind what is important, what the real issues are. And there's a lot that God has to say about a lot of topics. Let's say that you borrow your friend's pickup truck for some reason. And on the way home, you take the corner a little too close and you create a souvenir with a light pole all the way down the side. Oh man, do you know the Bible talks about that exact situation? Let me read Exodus 22:14 to you. If anyone borrows an animal from their neighbor and it's injured or dies while the owner's not present, they must make restitution. Okay, we'll substitute animal for F-150. And you kind of see what God's talking about. Isn't that interesting? God's word is so insightful about money and borrowing and relationships and getting along. In fact, we're going to look at three biblical examples, how we can take some really good principles and apply them to our lives. Now, I will be upfront and say, if you were to do a systematic study of the passages we're going to look at in Esther and in Daniel, and I think for Samuel, that is not the ultimate main point of the passage. And I'm aware of that and when you look at the passage, you say, what's it say? What's it mean? What should we do? However, we can take some principles and apply them. And that's what we're going to do today. But in the book of Esther, we have an example of preparation. Esther's really a book about God's providence and God working behind the scenes in an amazing way to have his plan come to fruition. But it's interesting, God uses this young lady who becomes Queen Esther. And she's facing a situation where this evil guy Haman has risen to power. He's had the king sign this document with the signet ring that it's going to be okay to kill the Jewish people throughout the Persian Empire at a certain point. Esther just happens to be Jewish, so she hasn't told the king yet. She has been challenged by her cousin Mordecai. Hey, you're in this position for this time. This may be why God has raised you to this place. Esther is going, I have to approach the king. How am I going to do this? So what's she do? Well, she invites the king and Haman to this banquet. And then at the banquet, they say, what would you like to ask for? I'd like you to come back tomorrow, or whatever the time frame was. And this heightens the tension. And then she carefully chooses her words. Let me read in Esther 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, Queen Esther, what's your petition? It will be given you. What's your request? Even half of the kingdom, it will be granted. Obviously, he likes the queen, and she was polite and respectful. And then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. Spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we'd merely been sold as slaves and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no distress would justify disturbing the king. You're a busy man. I know it. I wouldn't bring this up if this wasn't life or death. And King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Who is the man who has dared to do such a thing? And she said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. That's the guy. notice. Isn't that interesting? She prepared. She thought through these things. She appealed to the relationship. Oh, king, if I found favor, you know, she just really was diplomatic and wise. Well, her preparation paid off. Haman ended up, well, I'm not going to tell you. You read the book. But it all worked out well in the end. But the next thing is to affirm the relationship, which she did. You can disagree with a person, but guess what, folks? We don't have to be disagreeable. But we can disagree. We can come with different ideas, but let's act like God's people in the midst of it. And part of how we affirm things is it can be our tone of voice, our body language. It can actually be our words where we say, you are important to me, and I know we have a difference. Let's work this out. There may be money involved. There may not be. But when we communicate that you are important more than just this little issue, it's amazing how things get along better. You know, one thing I think about though is sometimes when you're affirming the relationship, it doesn't always help when you pull out the I'm the mommy, that's why card. Now, sometimes you might have to, because sometimes you say, okay, Junior, God has put me in a place of leadership and authority over you, and I love you and I care for you, and now we're going to have to do it that way. That's also, I was with a group of pastors and they talk about, well, when do you press the power button? It's like, this is how it's going to be. And the general counsel was, very carefully and very rarely. You know, that just never goes real well. If you are an employee to an employer, you want to be diplomatic as well. You know, instead of just spouting off about, I disagree, you might say, I realize you're the supervisor. You're ultimately responsible for the decision. And I'm going to respect that. But before you make the decision, could I offer you a suggestion or perspective? If you were to approach it that way, they just might listen. A little girl named Cindy met an Amish girl her age. In a few minutes, they were hand in hand off to play. They were chattering and giggling, even though the Amish girl spoke Pennsylvania Dutch and Cindy spoke English. They got along great. And later, Mom asked, did you understand anything she said to you? She said, oh, no, we just understood each other's giggles. Understanding is a huge thing. They understood that they were both being friendly, that they both wanted to be together, and that they could have a good time. And that's the next part of the pause. You want to prepare, you want to affirm the relationship, and then understand the interest. What's really behind? What's really important to them? It may be the thing you think is right set in front and center is not what it actually is. I heard of a church a number of years ago that they got some money and they decided to get with the times or whatever, and they bought a video projector. It was the newest, greatest thing. And what they did is they then removed all the hymnals, put them elsewhere, and they put the words on the screen, and they were even in big print, you know, so the old folks could read, you know, that kind of thing. Well, they found that there were a number of folks that were not happy with this. And some of the younger folks were like, well, they're just being judgmental, stick in the mud, fuddy-duddies, they won't change, get with the program, what's the deal? But the older folks just did not, some of them just did not like it. Well, there was a lot of controversy and backbiting and gossip, and the elders knew, we better figure out what's going on. And so they brought together the group of folks that they'd secretly been calling the resistors. And they said, okay, tell us what's going on. And they began to explore and have this conversation. It finally came up that when the words were up on the screen and they knew the song, but they didn't have the sheet music. Most of them knew how to read music. And what they liked to do? Sing the harmony. That was the issue. It wasn't that they were opposed to what was new or what was modern, or they didn't care really what song was up there. They just wanted to be able to sing the harmony. And the church elders went, oh, we can fix this. So they kept using the projector, they brought the hymnals back, and in the bulletin, they put the page number. Everybody was happy once they understood what was going on. I thought, oh man, I wish I would be wise like that to take the time to figure out what is really going on beyond the surface. If I understood what was motivating people and what was really important to them, I would have a lot less conflict. You know, there's an example of this, however, in 1 Samuel 25. David was fleeing from Saul like he did for years, and he was staying in an area full of wealthy ranchers and farmers, and he and his men would be in a particular area, and if there was a bunch of marauders from outside trying to steal all the flocks, they would protect the herders' flocks in whose territory they were staying. Well, at one point they were hungry. They wanted a sandwich, and they just happened to be staying in an area and protecting the flocks of a man named Nabal. And I think Nabal actually means fool. That's not a great name. Some men went to Nabal and said, "Hey, we've been protecting your flocks, and David is wondering if we can have a bite to eat." And he basically treated them rudely and scoffed and said, who are you? Get out of town. I want nothing to do with you." Well, David heard this, and he like, "Ooh, he wouldn't have nothing left if I hadn't have been here." And he got really mad. He goes, "Boys, strap on your swords. We're going to go chop some heads off." Well, Nabal's wife, who was a wise woman, got word of this. She goes, "Oh, my dumb husband," literally it kind of talks about that. "What's he done now? We're all about to die." And so she comes up with a plan. She prepares all this really good food. She knows the way to a man's heart and probably his brain is through his stomach. So she gets all this great food. She puts it on a donkey and she sends this caravan ahead. So David, they're all hungry and mad and ticked. And they're like, "Ooh, that looks good." So she comes prepared. And then we're going to see in just a moment, she very much shows respect. She affirms his position. "Oh, David, you are wonderful. You are great. And you are hungry," kind of a thing. And she brings the tension way down. She's also not only going to appeal to his stomach, but appeal to something else that is extremely important to him. At one point, David had been in a place, and the priest of Nob had helped him, and Saul had found out about, "Hey, you help David, I'm going to kill all you guys." And so Saul had developed a reputation as a real killer. This is not a good thing. Meanwhile, David had had the opportunity to kill Saul. He hadn't done it. That was a good thing. David has a reputation of righteousness, of doing the right thing. This is really important. But now, what's he about to do? Wipe a family off the face of this earth. He'll throw away his clear conscience, and he's going to be just as bad a dude as Saul. So wise Abigail, I'm going to appeal to this. Let's read. "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David, affirming the relationship with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let my servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. My Lord, pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal.'" Isn't that interesting way to talk about your husband? I hope that doesn't happen at your house. But anyway, "he is just like his name. His name is Fool. Folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I didn't see the men my master meant. I knew nothing about him telling you to get lost. He wasn't going to share anything with you. But he goes, 'Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed,'" ooh, she's appealing to his interest, "'and from avenging yourself with your own hands,'" shoo, I'm glad I got here just now, "'as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, here you go, which I prepared for you, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battle. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though as someone is pursuing to take your life, you will be okay.'" It's fascinating. She goes on and just affirms David and says, "Don't do this. Keep your reputation for doing right intact." Amazing. She's been prepared. She's affirmed. She's understanding what's really important to David. And this is how he responds. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." Whoa. "Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you'd not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she'd brought, and he said, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your requests." Nabal died not too soon after, and David obviously liked her cooking because he married her. But anyway, that's another story. But the more you understand what's going on, what's in the other's interest, it may really help. Because sometimes you get in conflict and all you can see is this one thing, where really there's something else going on. "I want food and he didn't give it to me." Oh, wait, but what's really more important? Oh, my reputation. Okay. You know, I thought about maybe at your house, you're doing a paint job and you're having a disagreement on how dark to paint the hallway. "It feels like a cave when I walk down there." And
And it's like, oh, but I like it or whatever. But really, the more you talk about it, really the main issue is you don't want the grandkids' greasy hamburgers from those cheeseburgers being seen as they walk down the hallway. You know what I'm saying? And so we go, oh, as you wrestle with that's really the issue, not the color. It's like, well, guess what? Maybe we can paint it a little lighter, but we'll have a glossier finish. So then we can wipe off their greasy fingerprints and still be glad to see them. That could be the issue. If you can come to that kind of realization, then you'll be like Solomon in this way. Wisdom is better than strength. Another thing we want to do is search for creative solutions. Search for creative solutions. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of the fool is deception." Search for a creative solution. I heard about a church in Michigan where a 30-year-old man entered this Methodist church on a Sunday morning, and he held the congregation hostage with a rifle. Well, the police were en route, and one parishioner got creative, and he said, "Hey, how much did that gun cost?"
$500.
Somebody said, "I'll give you 500 bucks for it." Okay. So they took up collection, they handed him the money, they handed him over the gun, and the police arrested him. I was like, oh, somebody was thinking, you know. We're going to see in a moment how Daniel searched for a creative solution. And what he came up with, you could evaluate. That evaluate is the E part. He went through the whole pause process. You know, and the key was Daniel was wise because he looked to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. His laws make wise the simple. Well, with Daniel, here was his situation. King Nebuchadnezzar had attacked and taken over Jerusalem. He'd taken all the young, handsome, wise, intelligent, promising young men back to Babylon with him. And they were going to serve in the king's palace. And they were going to learn the king's language and literature, the Babylonians. And they were given a certain amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained 3 years and then enter the king's service. And, you know, we have Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he gave them new names. But Daniel is having a problem because he has always followed God's law. And here he's now presented with food, presented to idols. And he doesn't want to defile himself. And so he asked the chief official for permission not to eat this food. Ooh, this is going to be an interesting thing. You know, eat the food I give you or die, you know, kind of a thing. But God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And the official said, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you not looking as good in good a shape as the others, young men your age? The king would have had my head because of you." So Daniel's got a choice. I can eat the food and defile myself before God, or I can not eat the food and starve, and then the guy will kill me because I don't look so good. So Daniel says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables, water, and to eat and drink. And then compare how we look to these other fellows." And the king's official says, "Okay, well, guess what? After 10 days, Daniel and his friends are strapping and look great." And so he goes, "Ah, this worked out really well." So they took away their choice food and gave them water, drink, and vegetables instead. I love the fact we can see Daniel. He prepared his strategy. He thought ahead. Then he affirmed those in authority. He understood the interest. The king wants his young men to be wise and ready to serve him. This king's official wants to keep his head. And Daniel and his friends didn't want to be defiled. He also came up with a great solution that could be evaluated. What a win-win. And then the last thing, of course, we talked about evaluate. And there's different ways to do that. My family, we have been wrestling as our sabbatical is coming up. We'll actually be gone March through June. About our families had very different ideas about what to do. And we need to come up with a plan all four of us are pleased with. And I think the Lord has finally brought us together. And I'll be talking more about that soon. But that's been an important thing to wrestle. What will work well for us all? Because if dad just says we're going to do this and the kids and Kim don't want to do that, happy, happy life is not going to be happening. The founder of Peacemaker Ministries once put, "To jaw, jaw is always better than to war, war." Sometimes it takes time to talk through things. You know, a key thing, though, is when we're negotiating and working out things, whether it be your spouse with what color to paint the house or to buy a new car or things at church, we need God's help. naturally, in our own strength, my tendency is, I want what I want, and tough luck for you. But we have God's help. And God can help us not only look to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Even if we were to learn these principles of preparing and affirming and understanding and searching for solutions and evaluating, even if we get along great with everybody, there's one that we need to make sure we are right with, and that is our God. You can have everything perfectly taken care of on this earth, but if you're not ready to meet Him, it will not mean a hill of beans difference. You know, I think about things with God. He prepared the way for people to get to know Him. He knew when He created the world, people would go astray. And God had a plan. He prepared it. We see it clear back in Genesis 3, how He will send a Redeemer. And guess what He did? He affirmed the relationship. He so loved the world, He sent His Son. Whether we understand it or not, He understands what is best for us. He understands and He cares. And I love the fact that He came up with a creative plan. He Himself would pay the penalty that we deserve. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. There is no flaw, no sin, no stain on Him whatsoever. And He cannot tolerate any of those things around Him. But He did provide a way so that sinful, human, broken, messed up, selfish people could be right with Him. His amazing solution was that He'd send His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. He takes the blow so we don't have to. He would die so we don't have to die in our sins and be separated from God. And I guess you could almost say, you can evaluate it. Look at the change He's done in people's lives who have looked at the evidence and said, there's a God in heaven. He has spoken in His word. He sent His Son, and He has changed me. I want to encourage you. It is good to learn to get along with others. These are really great things, and this has helped me a lot this week. But be clear. We've talked about negotiation. God did not come to negotiate. He set the terms. He paid the price. He does offer life and forgiveness and hope and peace and a new start and eternal blessings in heaven. He does not want anyone to perish. But He has said, this is the plan. Take it or leave it. It's got to be done His way. I want to encourage you, if you have never come to God, if you have never said, I am wrong, you are right, God, I need a Savior, now is the time. Again, He's done everything necessary for you to be right with Him. But you've got to do it the way He set out. It's not for you to bargain with Him. That's not going to work. It's only when you realize you're spiritually bankrupt before Him. You have nothing to offer but your messed upness. But guess what? That's all He requires, is that you recognize your need for Him and you say, I need You, God. I turn from my sin. I put it behind. I want to follow You. Then He says, that's exactly what you need to do. Simply receive what I've done. He already allowed Jesus to be crucified. Jesus already paid the penalty. Will we accept what He's done for us, or will we try to earn it? Guess what? You can't. That's the most important relationship to be right with. I hope you're right with others, but I really hope that you are right with Him. Let me pray. And if you want to do this, you can pray with me. God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned in word. I've sinned in thought and deed. I've often ignored You. I've lived life like I'm boss. I am sorry. I believe Jesus died and came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, not for His sins, but for mine. I thank You that He didn't stay dead, but He rose from the grave. I can't save myself. Only Jesus can. Please make me right with You. I turn from sin and I turn toward You. Come into my life and be in charge. Lord, for those who've already done that, help us to have Your wisdom, to look into Your word, to apply it to our lives and live it out. Lord, we pray that we would be people of peace because You are the God of peace. Help us to be right and stay right with You. In Your name I pray, amen.